earlier, we read the last chapter in Matthew's Gospel. And the last three verses of Matthew's Gospel are commonly referred to as the Great Commission. First of all, in verse 18, Jesus establishes his authority when he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The word power that he uses there is not a muscle power or a dynamic power, but rather it's a word that refers to authority. And so all authority, Jesus says, the power that comes from authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that, of course, was given to him by God the Father. Having then that authority, he gave a fourfold commission. We see that in verses 19 and the first part of verse 20. He says, "Go ye therefore." So that's the first thing, go. "And teach all nations." That word teach means to make disciples. It's from the same verb or the same root as the word disciple. So it's not the kind of teaching that is done in a school, but rather this refers to a disciple making. Then thirdly, these disciples are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So thirdly, there is to be a baptizing. And then fourthly, in the first part of verse 20, teaching to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that is a teaching that we would normally consider as a teaching that is done in schools. And then our Lord concludes this commission by saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So there is his final words there. "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And as we think of these words, "I am with you always," we see in the Old Testament in particular examples of the Lord's presence with different people. And we will just mention four of these. The first one that we want to mention is the case of Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. In Exodus chapter 3, we have Moses and the burning bush, a well-known account there for many of you. And then God also commissions Moses to go out and to lead God's people out of Egypt. But Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And then it's in verse 12 that God says, "I am with you." And he says, that is, the Lord says, "Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And then, of course, the account goes on. But I want you to see that verse 12, where he says, "Certainly, I will be with thee." So God promised that he would be with Moses. And if you look on to the whole account there, the rest of Exodus, and you go on to Numbers, Leviticus, you know, and even Deuteronomy, you'll see how God is with Moses. But not only is God with Moses, we know that after Moses died, that Joshua took over from him. If I look at Joshua chapter 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, and I want you to lead the people." But it is then also that God promises that he would be with Joshua. If we look at verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." So there is God's promise to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. So again, very clear. God promised he would be with Moses, and he was. God promised he would be with Joshua. You read the account of Joshua, you see that God was with Joshua day by day. And then, turning over to a passage that is no doubt very familiar to, well, probably all of you, Psalm 23. Because there we see God also speaking to David and indicates that he is with him. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And you know what it says next, don't you? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So David also had that assurance that God is with him. God guided him. And again, if you read in the book of Samuel, you know, 2 Samuel especially, you see how God is with King David. All the different things that happened to him. Saul was trying to kill him, but even as Saul was trying to kill him, God protected him. So time and again, we see that God was with David, guided him, directed him. And we know that after David, the next king was Solomon. And there again we see that God was with Solomon as well. Reading from 1 Kings chapter 8. And 1 Kings chapter 8 is an important chapter. They're talking now about the dedication of the temple. And as we come to that, reading verses 56 and 57, where Solomon says, you know, blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Now listen to that. Hey, you hear that? There has not failed one word of his promise. That's our God. When he promises something, he will do it. Verse 57. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. So the Lord our God is with us as he was with our fathers. He was with Moses. He was with Joshua. He was with David. And he will be with us as well. So we see how God not only promises to be with his people, but actually is with his people. And this might actually raise a question in your mind. How is it possible that he can be present with all people? I mean, you know, we can only be present in one place. We know that very well. Sometimes you may have two invitations, two different events that happen at the same time. You have to make a decision. Shall I go here or shall I go there? You cannot go to both at the same time. Now, how is it that God can be with Moses and Joshua and David and Solomon and with all the other people of Israel? How can he be in many different places? The answer, of course, is seen in the omnipresence of God. That God is present everywhere. Now, to see that, we want to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Now, that psalm has 24 verses, and it just naturally falls into four groups of six verses each. The first six verses, we read basically that God knows us. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising, you know. Thou hast searched me and known me. So it begins with God knowing us. Then secondly, that God is with us. We'll come back to that momentarily. Then the third section, verses 13 through 18, that God has created us, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalmist says. And then the last part, from verse 19 to the end, the last six verses there, we see that God's cause is also our cause. So we conclude with that. But I want to look especially at the second section, verses 7 through 12. That is, as far as we are concerned now, the key section, because it clearly shows the omnipresence of God, that God is present everywhere. Listen to these words from King David. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? So he's asking questions. Where can I go to escape, to get away from the Spirit of God, from the Holy Spirit? Is there any place that I can go that the Holy Spirit is not? Where shall I flee from thy presence? Can I go somewhere where God is not present? Well, he answers his own question. He said, if I ascend up into heaven, well, thou art there. On the other hand, if I go down into the grave, the King James here says the word hell, the word Sheol there, often translated also as the grave, behold, thou art there. So if I go up to heaven, God is there. If I go down into the grave, even into hell, God is there. Well, where else can I go? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, let me go as far as I can. East, west, doesn't matter. Well, he says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So even if I go as far as I can, God is still there, because his hand will still lead us. His right hand will still hold me. Ah, I got another idea. Maybe I can do something at night in the dark, and then nobody can see. Verse 11. If I say, surely, the darkness shall cover me. Whoops, can't do that either, he says. Because even the night shall be light about thee. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now to us, the night and the day are very, very different. We can see a lot better in the day than we can at night, even trying night goggles. We don't see so well at night. But to God, it makes no difference whether it's light or dark. He sees. He knows everything that goes on. So we see here, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, the key passage, I believe, in the Bible teaching the omnipresence of God. Wherever we go, God is there. Go up, God is there. Go down, God is there. Go east or west, God is there. Wherever we go, he is there. At night time, he can still see us and knows what is going on. Now, there's a very important immediate application for that, and that is in prayer. Because the doctrine of prayer, as it's revealed to us in the Bible, assumes, actually, the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God is taken for granted. We see that any person, anywhere on earth, can at any time speak directly to God. Now, how can you do that if God would only be in one place? Remember the account of Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? And here are the prophets of Baal building their altar. Pray, Baal, hear us, Baal, hear us. And Elijah says, hey, yell a little bit louder. Maybe he's gone away on a journey, you know, and he can't quite hear you. So shout. Maybe then he can reach him. Of course, Baal is nothing, because an idol is nothing. But you know, that is the concept. Oh, our God is in one place, not our God. Our God is everywhere. So it makes absolutely no difference whether you are in this room here today, or whether you are the opposite side of the world. Because God is omnipresent, He can hear your prayer. And so there's other churches meeting right at this very time. They can pray. Individuals can pray. And it makes no difference whether you're in Australia, whether you are in Asia, the Middle East, Africa, Europe, North America, South America, wherever we are. Go to Antarctica if you like. We can all pray because God is there. Psalm 145 and verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Verse 18, "The Lord is nigh, He is near unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." That's Psalm 145 and verse 18. He is near to all those who call upon Him. So wherever we are, whenever we want to pray, we can pray because God is omnipresent. Dr. James Oliver Buswell was born in 1895, died in 1977, was systematic theology professor at Faith Theological Seminary, before my time, by the way. And he was teaching there, and he wrote also a textbook on systematic theology, the systematic theology of the Christian religion. And in there he writes, "I remember well a childhood impression as my father," who was also a pastor, "as my father from the pulpit said," quote, "everyone in the world is immediately in the presence of God, just as everyone in this room is immediately in my presence." You know, and he indicates that. So his father was standing there preaching, and he said, "Everyone here is immediately in my presence." All right? So, some may be on the front row, some may be on the back row, some may be to my right, some may be to my left, but all of you, he said, are immediately in my presence. And then Buswell said, "Well, I'm sitting at my desk, and everything on my desk is immediately within my range." Now, some things may be on this side of my desk, other things may be on this, but some things may be right in front of me. So there is a space relationship. Right, left, immediately in front. But everything is immediately in my presence. And so he says, and Buswell says, "To think of God in the light of these illustrations is helpful. Space is no problem to the almighty personal presence of God. He hears, He sees, He acts immediately everywhere in the universe. He is not a God afar off." Words that are used in Jeremiah 23:23. We'll look at that verse in a little while. "But He is a God at hand. We are immediately in His presence." So Buswell said, "Everything on my desk is immediately in my presence." His father said, "Everyone in the congregation is immediately in my presence." And so, says Buswell, similarly, we are immediately in the presence of God. That's the omnipresence of God. He's present everywhere. We're all immediately in His presence. And therefore, we have that application. We can pray. Because wherever we are, He is there and hears our prayers. Now, I would like to look with you at this point at a few other Bible passages that show that the Lord is with us always. We've already looked at Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, but I'd like to look at a few other passages. First of all, in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. Now we looked at chapter 8 already, dedication of the temple. In this verse we read, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built." So Solomon's referring to the house that he built, that house that we call the temple, and he says God cannot be limited to that temple. You know, the temple cannot contain him. He is much greater than that. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. God will not just dwell on the earth as if he is restricted to being here on earth. No, he is everywhere. And then I mentioned we come back and look at Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. "Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off?" Alright, Buswell quoted this verse just now. "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord?" Alright, there's the question. Can anybody hide from God? Well, we know the answer is no. Nobody can hide from God. "Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord." He fills heaven and earth. He is everywhere. There's no place where he is not. So we see that again. Wherever we are, God is there. Well, we better look at some New Testament verses too. We've looked so far at all the Old Testament. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." We'll not worry about the context here, but notice again, Paul, you don't have to be afraid. Don't worry about the people that are there, because I am with you. So there God promised he would be with Paul. So again, a wonderful thing there, teaching that God is with us always. And then the last chapter in the book of Hebrews also, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, again a verse that some of you will be familiar with. "Let your conversation or your citizenship or your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's God's word. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Well, if he does not leave us and does not forsake us, then he is with us always. So there too, he indicates that. So we have Old Testament verses, we have New Testament verses that all clearly indicate that the Lord is with us. And I would like to look with you next at some practical applications then of knowing that the Lord is with us always. So how can we see that? And how does that work in our Christian life? Well, we might say, first of all, that he is Emmanuel. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, we have a prophecy, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And then, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, that verse is quoted. Alright? "His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Alright? Emmanuel, El means God. Im means with. You know, so the Hebrew there. So Emmanuel, God with us. So if we see then, you know, the fact that God is with us always, we see that in Emmanuel. He is with us because it is God with us. Now, of course, we realize that it is not actually the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is present with us at all times. But He is there. He is with us. So we see Emmanuel, God with us. Now, as we look at God being with us, He is with us, and we might say He is with us daily to forgive our sins. So that's one of the wonderful things. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. So He is there, and He will forgive our sins. So the fact that God is with us always means that we can anytime go to Him and ask Him to forgive our sins, which of course is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see the forgiveness of sin there. So He is with us, and He can forgive our sins. He is with us daily, and He can help us to grow in grace, in the knowledge of Christ. He can help us to grow in Christ's likeness. No, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. So He is with us day by day. This might even be considered, you know, the sanctification. God helping us to lead holy lives. But it's because He is with us on a daily basis that He can help us to grow, to become more like Christ. He is with us daily to teach us. He is with us daily to guide us. In Psalm 32 and verse 8, we read, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So there again we see God leading, directing, guiding. So He is with us day by day to teach us, to guide us. Fifthly, He is with us daily in sorrow and in joy. He is the God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in times of sorrow, difficulties, struggles that we endure. But He is there with us and comforts us. Now, we realize that He is there in times of sorrow. But He's also there in times of joy. Unfortunately, we have a tendency to forget that God is with us in times of joy. Times of joy, everything is good, everything is happy. We tend to forget God. And it's when there are difficulties, when there is sorrow, when there is sadness, that all of a sudden, oh yes, I need God. But He is there in both cases. So if you're happy, rejoicing, thank God that He is with you. If you are sorrowing for some reason or other, He is with you. Sixthly, He is with us daily in sickness and in health. Now again, when it comes to health, we have a tendency to forget that, don't we? You know, we're in good health, so we don't worry about it. And we tend not to thank God for that. But when we're sick, all of a sudden, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm sick. But nobody ever come to me and said, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm healthy. You know, that we don't hear. But when people are sick, Pastor, please pray. All right, we gladly do so. But you know what? When you're sick, God is with you always. So if you're in the hospital, well, none of us are in the hospital anyway, but we have two of the members of our congregation are right now in the hospital. You know? But they are assured the Lord is with them. So that's a wonderful thing. He is with us always. So if you're in the hospital, He is with you. You know, what a wonderful thought. to realize that. You're sick, you're flat, you're back in a hospital bed, but the Lord is with you. Praise the Lord for that. And then if you're in good health, you better thank Him too. So we should all thank God that we're not in the hospital, but that we can be here. But He is with us in sickness and in health. And lastly, we might put it this way. He is with us daily in life and death. He is daily with us in time and eternity. He is there. Whether we live or die, He is there. He is with us. Whether it's in the time that we're living here on this earth, or whether we're talking about eternity, He is with us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have that great passage telling us about the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord. You're familiar with that passage, I trust. Let me begin to read it, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We don't need to sorrow because we do have hope, because we know the Lord is with us always. Well, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then the last part of the verse, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall be forever with the Lord. And then in the last verse, Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort. The Lord is with us always, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Now that's future. I realize that. But that future is a certain future. We shall be forever with the Lord. So when you look at it, there's a lot of practical applications that are there when we consider the fact that the Lord is with us always. Daily He forgives our sins. He helps us to grow, to become more like our Savior. He is there daily to teach us, daily to guide us. He is there daily with us in sorrow and joy, in sickness and in health, in life, in death, in time, and in eternity. He is with us always. Dr. George Campbell Morgan, usually call him G. Campbell Morgan, born in 1863, died in 1945, was from England. He was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for a number of years, and he went to America for some years, went back to London again, continued to be the pastor of Westminster Chapel. Towards the end of his life, he trained an understudy for him to take over, who then became the next pastor of Westminster Chapel. That was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you may be familiar with that name, Martin Lloyd-Jones. But early in his ministry, Campbell Morgan had an interesting experience. It was his practice at that time to visit several elderly ladies, and he would go there once a week to read the Bible to them. And when it came to the end of the book of Matthew, he read, of course, these same words that we have read, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then Morgan said, he commented, isn't that a wonderful promise? And one of the ladies very quickly spoke up and said, young man, that is not a promise. That is a fact. Not a promise. We generally take it as a promise, isn't it? I'm with you always. That's what he has promised. He'll be with us always. But this lady comments that it's more than a promise. It is a fact that he is with us always. But as we think of the fact that he is with us always, don't forget that we also have to do our part. All right? You can't put everything on God. We have to do something as well. James tells us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How do we draw nigh to God? Well, I would say, first of all, have your personal quiet time every day. Use the daily manna. There's still some daily mannas out there. I know this is getting towards the end of February, but we still have more daily mannas for January, February, March. If you didn't get the copy, pick one up today. And then I'll just pick it up and take it home and use it. You know, and in the preaching that I'm doing, I'm basically following the daily manna readings. So today we finished Matthew in the daily manna reading. So tomorrow we'll start Mark. So next Sunday I'm preaching about this in Mark's Gospel. All right, so I did that last year, and Lord willing, there will be exceptions. Don't worry. But as a general guideline, I will follow the readings in the daily manna. So if you haven't gotten a copy, read it, or some other Bible-believing devotional booklet that you may be familiar with, but use it. And that will help you to draw near to God. Another thing to help us draw near to God is faithfully worship the Lord every Lord's Day. You're here, so you are doing that. So continue to do that week after week. Come to God's house, and it will help us to draw near to Him. Attend Bible study and prayer meeting every week. That will help you to draw near to God. I realize for some of you to come on Wednesday evening is very well impossible because of commitments, family situations, and things like that. Some may have to work. So I realize that. But there are more people that I believe could come on Wednesday evening. You know, on Sunday morning we have, say, in round figures, 100 people. This past Wednesday we had 20. So there's still more that could come. Now I realize that includes the children. You know, so we would not expect them probably to come. Although some parents come with their children. But you know, this will help you to draw near to God. Time to study God's Word, a time to pray together as a church. And different, you know, groups pray together. We have the men praying together. We have the ladies praying together. We have the young people praying together. You know, all this to draw near to God. Having fellowship one with another will help us draw near to God. I'm thinking here also of our care groups. All right, we had the one care group meeting about a week or so ago. We had another care group meeting last night. So we do have various care groups in the church. Next week we'll have an article in our church bulletin about the care group ministry. So read it, see it. If you're not presently in a care group, you come and see me, and we'll see if we can arrange you to be in one of the care groups. Because that will also help you to draw near to God as you have fellowship with other believers. Here's another way that you can draw near to God, and that is to attend our Bible conference. You know, this is a wonderful thing. The Bible conference is, in my mind, one of the highlights of the year for our church. You know, it's hard to pick any one. You know, Easter is a highlight, Christmas is a highlight, you know, but certainly our Bible conference is one of the highlights. We can be together for 3 nights, 4 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You know, 4 days that we can, as a church family, be together. We can sing the hymns together. We can listen to the messages together. You know, the church invests a lot of money every year in our Bible conference because we have to pay for the speaker to come from Singapore. You know, plus we give him a love gift for coming. So, you know, there's money involved in there. we have to subsidize the conference center as well. The amount that we charge, $200, $220, depending on the facilities or the accommodations that you have, do not cover all the expenses that we have for the Bible conference. So the church gladly subsidizes the hiring of the hall, you know, other things that are there involved in it, because we want to encourage as many people as possible. Even then, if you can't afford the $200, we're willing as a church to subsidize. Think especially of some of the young people, students, you know, they may not have the money to pay $200. Well, they are willing to subsidize so that you can come. We don't want anybody to stay away because you can't afford it. You know, but we believe this is so important that we as a church can meet together to be there, to draw near to God as a church family, to be there. And if you absolutely cannot be there for the whole 4 days and three nights to stay in, make day trips. Now, if it was Busselton, it'd be hard to make day trips. But Mandurah, the new forest highway, you know, whatever they call it, Kwinana Freeway, you know, you used to have to turn off at Safety Bay Road. You can now just keep on going and then turn off straight into Mandurah. You bypass all that Ennis Avenue, which is a horrible road because the speed limit goes up and down. And I know people that have gone there and in our church that have gotten speeding tickets because its speed goes up and down. Well, just stick to the forest highway and then make your way in. You know, we can go there. You can go come as a day visitor if you can't stay in for the whole time. You know, but all these different things are there and they will help us to draw near to the Lord who is with us always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for that assurance in thy word that our Lord is with us always, even unto the end of the world. And Lord, realizing that, may we draw nigh to thee, as we know that thou wilt draw nigh to us. Help us, Lord, to make use of the various opportunities in our church to draw near to God, that we may realize he is with us always. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.